You see that?
Yes.
It says the church choir would like to ask the help of their church that they may acquire new choir attire. Your one-time pledge this morning will go a long way in helping them to make a new start in the new year. New start, new year is the title of our evangelistic series. We're going to start January the 8th. I hope you're working on your visitors. Pastor and Mrs. Bushnell would like to be first to pledge $100 for the acquiring of those new. Can you give me some help here? Let's pass these out to those who would like to also make a pledge. Okay. Now, if we have enough pledged, and we would like to have enough pledged, for them to acquire church robes or church attire, choir attire, what we're going to do is, if there's left over, you saw our little children, we'd like to get them some as well. Did I hear an amen?
Amen.
All right, I just thought I'd ask. Okay, so if you'll pass those out, and then listen, beloved, don't leave with the card. Don't leave with the card. Make your pledge, write it on there right now, and then we'll pick them up. You know how much you can pledge, and then the choir will take a look at that, sum it all up, and determine how much they will have to raise beyond what you have pledged. Okay, this morning we'd like to welcome John Boyd from Beacon Light. Where is Beacon? Oakland, California. Where is John Boyd? John, are you here? Okay. Okay. Then Gayla Brent from Hawaiian Mission Academy. Where's Gayla? Maybe John took Gayla. Oh, there's. Okay, Gayla, thank you. Thank you for being here with us as our guest. Now, let's see. Was there one other thing? Yes, here it is. Marino Cabello. Oh, I'm sorry. Mariano Cabello has passed away, and his services will be November the 20th, Tuesday, 6:30 p.m. in Mililani, Macau. So you don't even know how to pronounce it. And you blame me? It's going to be in Mililani. Tomorrow morning, did you notice that announcement, beloved? All right, the cards are all finished, brethren. If you'll pick those cards up for me. Let's pick up the pledge cards quickly. Tomorrow morning, 9 a.m. to noon, there will be a work bee here at the church. Most of you are aware of the fact that we're trying to improve our school so we can open it again, and that's what we will be working on. 9 a.m. tomorrow morning, a work bee for the entire church. Now, beloved, I trust you will take note of the time. The sermon I have this morning is a little longer than usual. All right, I got to praise the Lord, so I'll go ahead. I was going to say, should I select a shorter one? Nobody said anything, so I'm going to go ahead with the longer one. Let's ask the Lord's blessing. Have we picked up the cards? Here's a card here. Oh, you have them all. Well, there's somebody in the back there that are going to. All right, if you'll just bring those up here, please. Thank you. Come quickly, brother, if you'll bring them to the front. Run a little bit. Put a little speed there. Oh, he's delaying the service here. It's his fault. If you'll give them to the sister right there. Okay, let's have a word of prayer as we begin. Heavenly Father, from thy high and lofty place, we bid thee come. Come to our lowliness and undergird us with the everlasting arms of love and lift us into thy presence. For in thy presence is fullness of joy, and we shall be careful to give thee the praise that is due thy holy name. So help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The message is entitled, Are We There Yet? This message was prompted by a number of questions that I have received regarding the times in which we live. With the rise of the Muslim world and the various agitations going on in the world, the wars and rumors of wars, individuals have been asking, Are we there yet? Is this the end? Is Christ really to come maybe next week or tomorrow? So let's start with the words of Christ in Matthew 24. That's known as the second coming chapter. Matthew 24, and the gospel, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Then shall the end come. So Christ has determined that nothing is going to stop the proclamation of the gospel. There will be wars and rumors of wars, but they will hear, the world will hear, before it's all over, how we are healed by his stripes, how that he went to the cross for us, how that he rose the third day to give proof to the fact that he is the author of eternal life. And then he says, Go tell it on a mountain, over the hills and
everywhere.
Go tell it. Go tell his story. In the Bible, in Matthew, the 24th chapter, verse 34, you'll find this text. This generation shall not pass till all these things be done. What he is saying there, that a generation who will take the challenge to proclaim his story, tell his story to your neighbor, to the one down the street, to the one over the hill, that generation will never pass. Notice with you quickly if you'll run to Psalms 22. Go to Psalms 22. Psalm 22 in the last two verses. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. As you look at the history of the church, you'll note that on many occasions, the seed of the Lord, because of persecution, had become very small. But the seed of the Lord, it says, a seed shall serve him. It shall be counted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come. This seed, regardless of how small it is, they will be vocal with regards to the kingdom of God. They shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born that he hath done this. What hath our Lord done? He's done all that heaven demands, that you might have a home in heaven. Amen. Thus, the absolute importance of the gospel of our Lord going to all the world. That absolute importance is because in it, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God. Now, Peter says in 1 Peter 3:13, 2 Peter 3:13, none but the righteous will go in. All right? So we must have the righteousness of God. And Paul says therein, in the gospel is the righteousness of God. Then he further says in 2 Timothy 1:10, by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. Who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light where? Through the gospel. So the gospel is important. It has such vital things in it, particularly the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ. It's called the righteousness of God because God demands it. And number one, he demands it. Number two, he gives it. For God so loved the world that he what? He gave what we needed. He gave his only begotten Son. Thus, beloved, the gospel is supremely important, and the world must hear that blessed story. Amen. Well, are we there yet? Let's look at the words of Jesus, Matthew 24, verse 34. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him, privately saying, Tell us, when shall be these things? When shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So they were anxious. Christ had been preaching about the destruction of Jerusalem. When are these things going to be? They said. And when will be the end of the world. And Jesus said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. So the first response of our Lord is, let no man deceive you. We are in a situation today where there is a man who is speaking broadcast across this world. His name is Mahmud. I have to be careful with that name. Mahmud Ahmadinejad. He is the president of Iran. He has threatened to wipe out Israel. And he says before the 12th Amen, that's their Messiah, before the 12th Amen can come, reappear, they say as a child he was stolen away, but he's going to reappear, bring peace to the earth, that before he can appear, that Israel has to be wiped off, and then the big dog has to be taken on, or the devil. You know who that is? That's the United States. See? And so he has voiced his gospel. Now I wonder which gospel is going to get around the world first. Well, anyway, this fella then goes into the classification of being a false prophet. The Lord says in these latter days, there's going to be false prophets. He is in paramount among them. Now this nation, you'll notice there, comprises a lot of land. So we must think, well, it is quite a big place. He could bring a lot of trouble. But there's only 3/5 of this land that is occupiable. Huh? All of this is desert. The biggest population is right there in Tehran. So they make a lot of noise. And, you know, people get afraid when people make a lot of noise. But nevertheless, the God of heaven is saying, there will be signs, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, but many are. For all these things must come to pass, but the end, what does it say, beloved? The end is not yet. So when they ask the question, are we there yet? Tell them about what Jesus said. The end is not yet. We are having wars and rumors of wars. There are the India's nightmare, Pakistan refueling the Muslim uprising. The Kurds in northern Iraq are at unrest. Turkey is threatening to invade northern Iraq, which would involve the United States, because the United States is occupying Iraq just now. So we're in a mess, to say the least. Well, the signs continue, as Jesus said. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. What a tragedy. When the gospel is available, are you telling it? All right. False Christ deceiving many. And then it says, for nation shall rise against nation. This is verse 8, 24:8 says, this is the beginning. What does it say? The beginning of sorrows. Are we there yet? Christ says, when you see these signs, you're only at the beginning of trouble. Or the beginning of sorrows. So the devil wants to shake up this world. Peter says, as a roaring lion, he goes about seeking whom he may destroy. We lived in Africa for 4 years, and the lion likes to roar with his big voice because his roar frightens the animal. And particularly at night, when the roar of the lion goes out, the animal inadvertently will run into the mouth of the lion because he doesn't know where to go. That voice is so big, and that's what's happening to our world. The devil as a roaring lion is taking his vengeance out on God's people. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. What does that speak of? Beloved, that speaks of a strong witness for the gospel. Why would the world hate you? Jesus said, they hated me first. Well, what was he all about? Do we even need to ask the question? They hated Jesus because of what he had to say and what he did. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Don't fall to that delusion. So God gives us a panoramic view. God gives us a great big panoramic view. It comes from the book of Daniel, where God showed 600 years before the birth of Christ, he showed Daniel an image. And he said, now listen, Daniel, here's what the image means. There's going to be four world empires, and Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome, they will follow in that line. And then you'll notice the the feet made of part of iron, part of clay. They're going to divide. Western Roman Empire will divide into 10 pieces, 10 parts, just as there is 10 toes on the image. But they will not cleave together. In other words, after the division of the Western Roman Empire, they will never come back together again. That's what Daniel was told by the angel. But what is happening in Europe today? What is going on? There is the European Common Market. And what it's doing is binding together all, most all of Europe. Now, notice also, they have one coinage or one money that is binding them together, the euro. Okay? So it looks as though perhaps Daniel didn't have it correct, or maybe the angel didn't tell him the correct message, huh? Because Europe is coming together as one, many tongues, one voice, but Daniel was told the dream is certain. He's also told, it was amplified by saying, the angel said, and the interpretation thereof is sure. Count on it. Amen? Amen. Thus, beloved, but they shall not adhere or cleave one to another as iron does not mix with clay. So here we are, down in the feet, the division of the Western Roman Empire. Someone said, we're not in the feet, we're in the toenails. But nevertheless, beloved, it looks like we're close to the end. But rather than seeing what is happening in Europe as a contradiction of Daniel 2, beloved, I take it as a warning as to how close we are to the end. You remember, they tried to build a temple to heaven. What did they call it? Babylon. Remember? Babylon. They're going up. Which way were they going? Down? No, they're going up. They want to go to heaven. That's man's way to heaven, see? That's why it's used again in the book of Revelation. Babylon. Man's way to heaven. All right. But God let them get so far, and then he came down. God is going to let them get so far. But he says there's going to be signs now. You watch the signs, and you can tell generally. Not specifically, because no man knows the day or the hour when our Lord will come. All right. And in the days, notice now, Daniel saw a great rock cut out without hands. In other words, man has nothing to do with this kingdom bringing it about. But he says, and in the days of these kings of Western Roman Empire, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. All right. So God gives us a panoramic view. And in that panoramic view, beloved, there is no other power, Muslim or otherwise, taking over this world. Or putting a stop to the gospel. The stone that Daniel saw became struck the image on the feet, became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. God's kingdom will fill the whole earth. But we're not there yet. Amen? All right. But what is the dominant talk within Protestantism today? The Muslims are coming. The Muslims are coming. They will come to destroy Israel and then the United States. God will intervene. This is on television. God will intervene to miraculously save Israel. Russia and China will dominate the world. Right now, the United States owes its soul to China. I mean, look where we buy everything. And look at your news. Have you watched the news lately? Where are all the complaints coming from? China, because of the material they've sold us to poison our children, to poison our everybody else. Mm-hmm. All right. So the confusion within the Protestant ranks, beloved, the tendency, the reason for the confusion is there is a tendency to read the prophecies of the Old Testament as if the New Testament did not exist. So what they're doing, in fact, you know what they're saying? They're saying that Jerusalem or Israel will be rebuilt, the temple in Israel will be rebuilt, and the sacrificial system will be reestablished. That's from the Old Testament. There's nothing about that in the New Testament. For instance, instead of looking to the Jerusalem which is above, Galatians 4:26, which descends out of heaven from God, Revelation 21:10, there is a looking to the earthly Jerusalem there in the Middle East. Instead of looking to the true temple in heaven, where Christ is high priest after the order of Melchizedek, Hebrews and Revelation, there is a looking to an earthly temple to be built in old Palestine with the reintroduction of the sacrificial system. That's what's going on and being preached abroad within the Protestant world today. Then there's the rapture, the coming of Christ to take his church out of the world before the tribulation or before the great time of trouble. That's a widespread teaching and doctrine in the Protestant world today. But Matthew 13 says both good and bad will grow together until harvest. The harvest is the end of the world. Matthew 13 has the picture right there for you. And it says also that the tares will go first. And those who are left are the righteous. Read it, beloved. Verse 30. Matthew, let me just read one text. Matthew 13:30. Are you there?
Amen.
All right. Matthew 13:30. Here's what it says. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first. What's the word? First. Now, the teaching in Protestantism is that God's children will be raptured out of this world first. The Bible says that the ones that go first are the tares. You see it there? Gather ye together the first, the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. All right, so we've settled that. Now look at another panoramic view. Another panoramic view. Daniel, the 7th chapter, pictures the four world empires again as animals or beasts of prey. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. By the time you get to Rome, Daniel says in verse 19, I want to know about that fourth beast. Tell me about that fourth beast. Daniel saw some of the activity of the fourth beast. He said, I want to know. He didn't ask about the lion or the bear or the leopard. He said, I want to know about that fourth beast. Now, the fourth beast had 10 horns. Look at verses 7 and 8. It says it had 10 horns. All right? I want you to remember the number 10. What number did I say?
10.
The fourth beast had 10 horns, and it had eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. So God gives characteristics so that we might not trip up, make a mistake. All right? Now let's move along. I'm moving fast. The 10 divisions of the Western Roman Empire. The 10 toes of the image in Daniel 2. The 10 horns in Daniel 7. The Western Roman Empire dissolved into 10 nations. Now, in Daniel 7, Daniel saw another little horn coming up among the 10. Let's identify him. So the fourth beast is whom? Rome. The fourth beast is whom?
Rome.
I just want to make it clear because, you know, we have reached a time in Adventism where Adventists have to be taught Adventism.
Praise the Lord.
It's a sad day. Very sad day. Now, we go to Revelation 13. We've made quite a leap. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads, and how many horns?
10 horns.
Now, I want you to notice, 10. 10 toes, 10 horns, and here again, 10 horns. Now notice, and on his horns were 10 crowns, and heads, name of blasphemy. Okay? Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were the feet of a bear. His mouth was like the mouth of a... So you have all the characteristics of those other beasts from Daniel 7 are composite now in this one beast, but he has 10 horns. He's made up of all of the features, the characteristics. Have you ever heard the saying of the Roman, the Greco-Roman Empire? Why? Because they meshed. There was a carryover from the Grecian Empire into the artwork, for instance, which is very beautiful. We were there for a few days. It's a gorgeous place. We went into Pisa, and the crowd that we got off the bus, and we walked around the fence that's there in Pisa, and everyone went, oh, such beauty. The Leaning Tower of Pisa, you can't go in, but you can go around it, you know. But they have a baptistry bigger than this church there.
Because in those days, they marched their soldiers down into that baptistry, up and out.
Some interesting facts over there. All right, nevertheless. So here we have this composite beast now. It's unmistakable, beloved, that what happened in Europe has now followed into this beast here. Now, where is this beast? We all don't get ahead of me. We'll try and tell you. Out of the ruins of political Rome rose the great moral empire in the giant form of the Roman Church. So the little horn that Daniel saw in Daniel 7 coming up among the ten was none other than the Roman Empire developing now an image to itself. Notice, the Roman Empire now develops a Christian. You know what? You've heard this saying, if you can't beat them, do what?
Join.
That's what Rome did. Rome now takes all of its stuff and becomes the Roman Church. The Roman Empire now. In fact, one historian says this, that the Pope is actually Caesar's successor. I read that statement one night in an evangelistic meeting. A lady came up after me. She said, I've been a lifetime Catholic. And what you've said is correct. They admit it themselves. All right. So here's an image to the beast. All right. It's a likeness of, okay, propagating the same kinds of things. Do you realize, beloved, in Europe, in the Roman Empire, there was Caesar worship?
Yes. Amen.
There was Caesar worship. In fact, there are statements where, for instance, the first emperor to call himself God, his name has left me just now. I'll find it and bring it back. All right, so the emperor called himself God. Interestingly enough, in the writings of this fellow here, the Bishop of Rome, you find those same statements, that he is God. He is the vicar of the Son of God, meaning he is here in place of. Okay. Quickly now, running. Seven identifying marks then of this one in Revelation 13 would receive the seat of its government from pagan Rome. So now we see this represents not only pagan Rome, but it dissolves into its image or the Roman system, Roman Catholic system. Would be a worldwide system of worship. No one can doubt that. Would speak blasphemy. Blasphemy is to speak those things and to confess those things that only belong to God. Look at Mark 2, quickly. Quickly, don't slow me down, church. Mark, the second chapter, are you there? Mark, the second chapter, starting at verse 1. Again, he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway, verse 2, straightway many were gathered together insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born afore. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they lit him down, the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? If Jesus is only a man, to say your sins be forgiven you, that's blasphemy. No man can do that. Notice their confession. Who can forgive sins but who? God only. See? But God only. So they didn't recognize him as God. They didn't recognize him, but he was God in human nature, in human flesh. All right, so we missed one. Number 4 would be a persecuting power. Have we come to that yet? Not yet. Would reign for 1260 years. Its deadly wound would be healed. The number of this beast is 666. Now, Revelation 13, 18 says, Revelation, that the number of the beast is 666. 666 is the number of a man. Revelation 13, 18 says so. It is the number of a man. So what we have in the last days, beloved, is a conflict between the doctrines of men and the doctrines of Christ. And we must be able to differentiate between them. Now, this 1260 years that it would rule points again
characteristics of this power that is going to affect the destiny of this world. 1260 years, from 538 to 1798. During this period of time, known as the Dark Ages for the world, but it was the noonday glory for the Church of Rome, because they controlled Christianity. They brought in all the various traditions and doctrines of men. But the God of heaven was not asleep on the job. By 1517, before the end of the 1260 years, by 1517, there arose in Europe the Protestant Reformation. It so weakened the hold of Catholicism on Europe that by 1798, Berthier, a general in Napoleon's army, walked into Rome unfettered and took the Pope captive. Amen. They couldn't do that before. But Protestantism was preaching the gospel, the righteousness of Christ, the one theme that all of Protestantism at that time agreed on, the righteousness of Christ. And we are told, beloved, that the righteousness of Christ will go from one end of the world to the other, just because it's in the gospel. And thus, beloved, we find then that our Lord made preparation for his children. He turned on a bright light in 1517 so that by 1798, the doctrine of righteousness by faith would produce a people who were protesting. That's what Protestantism is, protesting. They've lost pretty much all their protests today. So Revelation's final issues revolve around worship and freedom of conscience. Does Revelation predict the rise of the United States? The United States in prophecy. Does Revelation predict what the United States will do in the future? Well, let's look and see. Revelation 13. Then I saw another beast. He saw the first one coming out of the water. Now here he sees another beast coming up out of the earth. All right? And he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. Are we there yet? Not yet. The two horns are the religious and civil liberties that this nation was founded upon. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. Who is this beast, the second beast? I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. First beast out of the sea, second beast out of the earth. Okay? The second beast out of the earth came into existence around August 2, 1492. That's when Brother Columbus finally got a ship. He'd been trying to get ships from a number of places to discover what he thought was the West Indies, but he ended up on an island down here south of Florida. But down here, you know, well, over there. 1492. So you'll notice 1798, the Americas were discovered around 1492, August 12th to be more exact, but he left Spain. Queen Isabella gave him the boat, and he left Spain and came this way, and he ended up on an island south of Florida. But by 1798, the America had grown up. Because the waters which thou sawest, where the harlot sitteth, are peoples, nations, multitudes and nations and tongues. If sea represents the populated area, then earth must represent a relatively unpopulated area. It says this beast was coming up out of the earth. Another translation has it springing up rapidly. And compared with Europe, America has sprung up rapidly. It has become a great and mighty nation. The second beast, if it would have worldwide influence. Now that influence has been somewhat retarded, and we won't go any further than that. We're not into politics, okay? But this worldwide influence of this beast nation would affect the entire world. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast. Now, we've defined the first beast in his presence, okay? And caused the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Are we there yet?
No.
Not yet. But we're getting close, beloved. Thus, he spoke like a dragon. Are we there yet?
Yeah.
The nation of America is still contending for the rights of its people. It is being nipped at, you see. It is being spoken against, as I will show you in just a moment. How does a nation speak? Through its laws and legislative bodies. He was granted, this second beast, which depicts the United States, was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast. So he will develop an image. Now we know what an image is because Rome, the empire, became Rome, the church. Okay? Now the first beast becomes, that is the Roman institution. The second beast will make an image, will develop, accept the teachings and philosophy of the first beast. That the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. All right? Are we there yet? Not yet. We're on our way. Okay? The clock is running out on America's freedom. Chief Justice William Rehnquist, the wall of separation between church and state is a metaphor based on bad history. That's what he says. A metaphor which has proved useless as a guide in judging. It should be frankly and explicitly abandoned. Church and state. This is one of your chief justices who's making that claim. 1991, as the second century of the Bill of Rights draws to a close, the Supreme Court is redefining what religious liberty will mean in the third century. That's in our day. Well, what does it mean? Well, it means what I say it means. That's what they're going to say. And we haven't come there yet. If Christians, get a load of this one, you've probably heard this. If Christians unite, we can do anything. We can pass any law or any amendment. Have you heard of the moral majority?
Yes.
Huh? What's his name? Just died.
Falwell.
He was the leader of that moral majority. And they have made this statement once again that we can do anything we want. We can pass any law we want. And they will influence the legislative bodies and the legislative bodies. And that's exactly what we intend to do, they have said. Now I want to read you some statements that will clarify perhaps some of the confusion. As America, the land of religious liberty, shall unite with the papacy, enforcing the conscience and compelling men to honor the false Sabbath, people of every nation, of every country, on the globe, will be led to follow her example. We're not there yet. They won't follow us today. We've been discredited because of a number of things. But evidently, something's going to happen to put America back in the forefront of leading the world. Not having a thus saith the scriptures to bring against the advocates of the Bible Sabbath, they will resort to oppressive enactments. To supply the lack, to insecure popularity and patronage, legislators will yield to the demand. Yield to the demand. Whose demand? The moral majority. Will yield to the demand for a Sunday law. By the decree enforcing the institution of the papacy Sunday keeping, in violation of the law of God, our nation will disconnect herself fully. Fully from what? From righteousness. Fully from the gospel. Fully from Christ. Fully from the God of heaven. All right? When Protestantism shall stretch her hand across the gulf to grasp the hand of the Roman power, when she shall reach over the abyss to clasp the hands of spiritualism, when under the influence of this threefold union, our country shall repudiate every principle of its constitution as a Protestant and Republican government and shall make provision for the propagation of papal falsehoods and delusions, then we may know, all right, then we may know what? That the time has come for the marvelous working of Satan. And that the what? The end is near. So we can know. Question. Are we there yet? We're very close, aren't we? Well, beloved, let's pray to God that everyone present here today, without one missing, will hear those precious words of benediction. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've hung on.
to the truth as it is in Jesus.
Let's go. We sang this already, didn't we? Let's sing it again.
Dear.
What?
Oh, okay. That's what you call a wife interrupting her husband.
Okay. Praise God. Where's our choir leaders?
Oh, they took off with the choir, did they?
$1,070.
Oh, praise the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, church. Thank you, church. They're going to have to raise a little bit, but that's not. They're not going to have to raise much. Let's try and bring our pledges in a week, huh? Week, 2 weeks, anyhow, as soon as possible. Hope you give them our pledge before you leave church today.
Let's sing the song. Let's stand together.